Afternoon, church. Why don't you guys open your Bibles up to Hebrews chapter 12? And we are not going to have a sermon about hospitality today. I had originally anticipated that we'd be talking about hospitality for a couple more weeks, but I began to feel that I'm being a little redundant, or I would get a little bit redundant, which usually I don't have a problem with repeating myself often and a lot. But in this case, I've been hearing a lot of sort of good gossip about people having each other in their homes and really taking it to heart and taking the opportunity to be hospitable and sort of raise the bar in that regard. And so we're going to talk about something else today, but why don't you open up to Hebrews 12 if I haven't told you to turn there already. And by the way, my wife is still pregnant. It's true. We feel like we're in the movie Groundhog Day and just reliving the day before she's going to give birth over and over. And so be praying for her. I'm sure she would appreciate if the baby came sometime soon. Hebrews chapter 12. One of the most incredible gifts that we have as Christians is the help and the support that we have from one another. Really, I think we think a lot about, a lot of the other gifts that we have as Christians, things that God directly provides, certainly the work that he provided on the cross, the forgiveness of our sins. We think about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I think the impression that we might get from a lot of the ways that religious people talk is we tend to get the impression that they're getting blessing directly from God, as though God is going to sort of peer his head out of the clouds and just sort of directly bless your life. And yet, sometimes we don't think about the blessing that we get that comes indirectly from God through one another. But we get a lot of great blessings from one another. We're supposed to be a fellowship that helps one another, that supports one another, that strengthens each other. And so I have a couple passages that I put up on the screen that we're going to start out with before we get to Hebrews chapter 12. But in Romans chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." And so one of the great blessings is, Paul talks about the fact that there's some strong Christians, there's some weak Christians, and their strong Christians are to bear with the failings of the weak. Now, typically, we don't think about ourselves being weak because we don't like to think about ourselves that way. But nonetheless, there are people that are weaker Christians, and we need the help of stronger Christians to bear with us at times. That's a great thing. That's a good thing. And certainly to bear with the weak doesn't just mean that, all right, you're weak, I'll put up with you, and so I'll move on with my life. You do you, and I'll do me. That's sort of how some people think about it. But to bear with the weak means we're going to continue to love and serve and give and support. And when that isn't reciprocated, we're going to bear with you through that. And so strong Christians are to do that. Of course, we could also read Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you also may be tempted." And so it talks about there's those who are spiritual, or those who live by the Spirit. We're to restore those who are caught into sin and do so gently. And so, again, that's a great help. When we get wrapped up into sin, to have somebody else that restores us spiritually, that's a blessing that we have as Christians. At least it ought to be perceived that way. And certainly sometimes I think in our church fellowship, sometimes we think about restoration in the formal sense. A lot of times it's somebody has left the fellowship or they've left God or whatever the case may be. And so we kind of have a formal process of restoring them to the fellowship. But that really ought to be happening all the time as Christians. Somebody gets wrapped up in a sin and we're having a conversation with that brother or sister and we restore them gently and we move on with our lives. That's a great privilege that we have. In addition to that, if you read on in Galatians 6, it goes on in the next verse and says, "We're to carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." So again, the great privilege we have is we have one another that carries each other's burdens. We're willing to do the heavy lifting for one another and to support each other. And so that's a great blessing, and that's one of the ways we fulfill the law of Christ. But then if we go a few verses down in Galatians chapter 6, we start thinking about not just our privilege, but we start thinking about our responsibility. And in verse 4 through 5, it says this: "Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load." And so, in one sense, Paul talks about we're going to carry each other's burdens. Let's help each other and support each other. But in another sense, we're supposed to carry our own load, take responsibility. And there's two different words that are used there, burden and load, in English as well as in the original language. One has the connotation of something that's heavy and weighty and you can't bear it by yourself. You need some support from other people. The other one is something that you can bear. In fact, you ought to bear it yourself. You ought to carry your own load. And so we also have a responsibility to get strong. We have a responsibility to carry our own load and to become strong. Romans 14 and verse 12, I'm just giving you a lot of passages here. Verse 12 says, "So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." And so one of the reasons why we have a responsibility to get strong, or we have a responsibility to become spiritual, is because someday we're going to give an account of our lives to God. Each one is going to do that. And so we have to get strong and not be perpetually weak at times. But then we get to this passage that I had you turn to. And in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 12 and 13, it says, "Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather heal." And so we have a passage that tells us that we need to get strong. We have to strengthen our feeble arms and our weak knees, and we're not to be perpetually weak. And so as we think about this, you know, sometimes Christians never seem to progress from the point of being supported and having their burdens carried by other people to the point of now I can carry my own load. From the point of being weak to the point of now I'm strong and I can help the other weak, the others that are weak. And so sometimes Christians don't always seem to progress from being supported by others to now supporting themselves and strengthening themselves. And so they remain very dependent on their brothers and sisters. And unless, to put it in a more negative way, unless they're constantly being nurtured and prodded and confronted and challenged, they may fall away, or maybe they just become lukewarm or apathetic in their walk with God. And so they don't seem to go from being weak to getting strong. And so some people are what we might call, in our modern day vernacular, we might call high maintenance. You know, my wife, there's times where maybe I say something a little bit insensitive, or maybe I'm a little bit aloof for whatever reason, because I have a low relational IQ or emotional IQ at times. And so I may say something that I probably shouldn't have said, and my wife will very graciously but jokingly say, "You know, you're really lucky that I'm not high maintenance." And that's probably true. We probably avoided quite a few bumps along the way because my wife just isn't very high maintenance. It doesn't mean I shouldn't grow or mature beyond that, but nonetheless, she has a gracious way of saying, you probably need to learn not to say stuff like that. And so I want to ask us this question today. Are you high maintenance? Are you a high maintenance Christian? Is it ever okay to be high maintenance? And by the way, I think it is. But I want to ask us the question, are you high maintenance? I want to talk about 3 points today: the definition of high maintenance, the difficulty of high maintenance, and the defeat of high maintenance. And so let's talk about the definition of high maintenance. You can turn your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 4. But as we use it in everyday speech, to be high maintenance, it refers to the need for a whole lot of attention. The need for maybe a lot of time and energy and money just to maintain something in good order. And so, of course, the phrase high maintenance, we don't find that within the Bible at all, but it's a phrase that we use in our culture. And so certainly there are things in life, or there's people sometimes in life, that are high maintenance. They require a lot of attention. Maybe you might think about a car that's high maintenance. Most of us have driven a car at one point or another that was a high maintenance car. Brad Horn has driven a few cars, probably, multiple cars within 2017 alone that have been high maintenance cars. It seems like he's always, you know, rotating new cars in. And that may be fine for Brad, but that would bother me to have a car that's always requires more maintenance. Maybe there's an employee that requires high maintenance, close supervision, otherwise the job's not going to get done. Maybe there's a significant other or a child that is high maintenance. They require a lot of gifts or dates or whatever time, or you got to say things the exact right way. Otherwise, they're going to lose interest in the relationship. They're going to have problems, and there's bumps along the way. But when we apply it to Christians, Christians are high maintenance if they require a lot of attention to remain faithful. Maybe to put it more negatively, if they require a lot of coddling or pampering just to still be a Christian. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." And so, you know, we read about infants spiritually. Baby Christians are by nature high maintenance. That's normal. They're just starting out their spiritual life. And so we read about people that are infants, and we get some indication of what an infant looks like. One is they're tossed back and forth by the waves. They're tossed back and forth by the wind of every sort of teaching. And so they're always sort of toddling around. That's what my son does. He's actually getting pretty good at walking and running nowadays. But he's bound to fall. If he starts running too fast, he's going to fall, topple over, that sort of thing. And so that's what happens with toddlers, and infants can't walk at all, which is a great blessing for that time period, because they can't get into all sorts of other stuff. But spiritually speaking, infants get wrapped up in all sorts of other teaching. They get wrapped up in every sort of nuance, everything that's going to throw them away from what's true. And so the way to handle it, according to this passage, is we need to speak the truth in love. Of course, then we can go to Revelation chapter 3, and we read in verse 15 that it's not just infants that are always high maintenance. In Revelation chapter 3, we get a letter to a church, and in verse 15... Verse 15, it says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." And so now we read about not just infants spiritually, but we read about maybe older Christians that become lukewarm. This is a letter from Jesus, particularly to this church. That's the type of, you want attention from Jesus. You know, I want Jesus to give attention to my prayers and the desires of my heart. This is not necessarily the type of attention you want. When Jesus has a letter written to you and says, "I know your deeds. You're not hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. And so I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." That's not exactly the type of attention that I would want in my life. By the way, even churches can become high maintenance at times. Think about the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was a high maintenance church. I'll just read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ." And so, here's a whole bunch of Christians at times in Corinth that were still infants. Now, everybody's an infant at some point, but the problem here was they were still infants. They're worldly, and so sometimes a whole church at times could be a high-maintenance church. On the other hand, the church in Philippi was not a high-maintenance church. That was a church that seemed to be doing pretty well, actually. Maybe even the church in Thessalonica was a church like that. And so sometimes, what we should get from all that is sometimes being high maintenance is good and necessary and normal. But sometimes it's not, and sometimes people need to grow beyond that point so that they can carry their own load and become spiritual or become strong. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's talk about the difficulty of being high maintenance. You know, sometimes being high maintenance can definitely help. High maintenance is crucial for a baby Christian. You got to give a lot of attention for a baby Christian, just as it is for a physical baby. You know, eventually this baby of ours is going to come, and we're going to have to give a lot of attention to that baby. We're going to have to make sure that baby is fed and the diaper's changed and, you know, make sure it's kept warm and there's shelter and all sorts of things. We're going to have to give constant attention. Even, I'm guessing that my wife will be checking on the baby in the middle of the night, probably because it's going to wake up every 2 hours or so. But nonetheless, we're going to have to give a lot of attention to a baby. Even my son Hudson is 2 years old and he still requires a whole lot of attention. And so for a baby Christian, they require a lot of attention. And that's not just like a preference, right? Like, it's not just a preference like, you know, in the Wood household, we tend to give a lot of attention to our babies. It's across the board. If you have a baby, everyone has to take care of that baby. And for young, you know, baby Christians, they're weak in faith often and weak in knowledge, and so they're very susceptible to a lot of dangers. Without proper attention, they may soon be overcome by the world. You know, one of the things, you know, we have some baby Christians in this room. One thing that I would remind us all to do is to take advantage of obvious help and support. You know, we give anybody that's been baptized, we've given them the Disciples Handbook with a section in there called Deep Convictions. There's 90 days of quiet times. It's intended to help a young Christian get strong. It's intended to be a help. And so let's not overlook that need, but let's make sure that we have those quiet times because it's only going to benefit you to help you to go from being weak to being strong. We give a book called Letters to New Disciples. By the way, they're letters intended to new disciples. Right? They're intended to be written to young Christians that are meant to be helpful, written by an older brother that I'm sure spent much time in prayer and preparation to help young Christians get strong. How about prioritizing the meetings of the body? There's a whole lot of good that can happen right here on a Sunday or on a Wednesday that's meant to help us, not just in a sermon or in the singing, but in the fellowship. It's meant to help us, and so prioritize that in your schedule. And by the way, expand your view of the meetings of the body. It's not just to attend church, but it's actually to interact with one another so that we can be strengthened. Those habits should take, you know, be taken with us into our spiritual adulthood as well. How about continuing our discipling relationships? You know, the very same things that I did before I was baptized, when I was not long before I was baptized, but in the weeks leading up to the moment that I was baptized, I was meeting together often with another brother or two, and we were talking about the Bible and my life and my sin and all sorts of other things, and we were praying together all the time. And so that shouldn't just be done before we're baptized, but right on into our spiritual lives. And so those are some things that are obvious ways to get help and support from one another. But high maintenance is crucial for baby Christians. It's also essential for hurting Christians. It's not always just baby Christians that need help. Just like in the physical realm, just as it is for someone who is sick or injured, they require some extra attention along the way. This last December, Hudson did something. We don't exactly know what happened to his arm, but you probably saw him. He had a wrap around his arm. We had to take him to the orthopedic guy, whatever you call that guy. We had to take him to a doctor to get that checked out, because when you're sick or injured, you get a little more attention because that's needed in that time. And likewise, you know, we may go from being weak to being strong to experiencing something where we're weak again. And in those moments, we need some extra attention, some extra help during those times. Spiritually, you know, we might get overcome by a sin where we're really wrestling with it and we get wrapped up with it. Maybe we suffer from physical illness or some sort of relational loss, maybe even persecution, but in those moments we can get weak. And so without proper attention, we may soon be overwhelmed by the waves and the challenges of life. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone." And so from this passage, we learn that, you know, people within any given fellowship are going to be at different places spiritually, and they require something different in those moments. But sometimes people are weak and they need help. And sometimes they're disheartened and they need encouragement. And sometimes maybe they even get idle and disruptive and they need to be warned. So there's some moments where high maintenance can be a help, and there's other moments where high maintenance can actually hurt. It hurts when it hinders the growth of the church. The church grows through evangelism, sharing our faith, discipling one another, meeting needs within the fellowship. But it may not grow if undue amounts of effort are being given to a select few. If we're wrapped up in giving all sorts of attention to a select few that maybe should have grown up by now or grown beyond those stages by now, then the church will be held back in its growth. It hurts when the efforts of the workers are being limited. You know, I think about the Apostle Paul, and you can turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul desired to preach Christ where Christ was not yet preached. It tells us that in Romans chapter 15. He was wanting to go and spread the gospel where it wasn't yet known. But sometimes his efforts were actually limited. And so in 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 12 through 13, it says, "Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia." And so in this passage, what we find out is that Paul had an open door, wide open for him. And yet, it says he had no peace of mind. He was looking for Titus. And we don't find out, we don't read more about Titus until 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So there's a little bit of a gap in 2 Corinthians where he goes on to talk about some other things. And if you were to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, what he's interested in finding out from Titus is how the church in Corinth is doing. And so he had this open door, but he had no peace of mind. He was held back to some degree because of his concern for the church in Corinth, which was right for Paul to do, but it hindered him from moving on to what God may have been wanting him to do in that moment. You know, it hurts when more serious needs go unmet because there's a lot of attention being given to people that ought to be growing on beyond that. For instance, when baby Christians are not being strengthened because others expect to be coddled, when hurting Christians are neglected because others require attention beyond the level of what they ought to need at that stage in their discipleship. So certainly there are times in our spiritual lives when we all require high maintenance. Right, every one of us is going to have moments where there's burdens, where we need some attention from other people. And I can even share, you know, this year, there's probably about a 3-week span of time where I felt really discouraged this year. I mean, to the point of being just depressed. And so I needed some attention from some other people as well to help encourage me. We're always going to have some burdens. We always go through that. It doesn't matter if you're weak or strong. We're going to have that. But we ought to give serious effort to making sure that we're growing stronger. We got to give some serious thought to make sure that we're not keeping attention from those who really need it. And so look over in Hebrews chapter 5. Now let's talk about the defeat of high maintenance. You know, one of the ways that we move beyond being a high maintenance Christian is through individually growing. You know, we need high maintenance when we're baby Christians, just like a baby needs a lot of attention. It's fine when, Hudson needs a lot of attention at this stage. It's not so great when he's 25 and still needs a whole lot of attention from his parents. You kind of anticipate that he's going to move beyond those stages and grow up spiritually, or grow up physically, rather, to use that illustration. But the same thing with in the spiritual realm, that baby Christians are intended to grow up. Weak Christians aren't intended to be perpetually weak. And so we should reach a point where we don't need a whole lot of attention, a point when we become more of a fountain and not a drain, more of a giver and not a taker. And so consider the Hebrew Christians in this passage. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." And so consider these Hebrew Christians that is being written to. Apparently they're in some sort of state of arrested development. They're stuck. And, you know, the writer of Hebrews says, you need someone, you need some person in your life that's going to teach you the elementary truths all over again. In other words, you got to go back over the first principles. You got to go back over the basics of the Christian faith. He says, you need milk, not solid food. And then he goes on to talk about what solid food. Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use. That's a key word, I think, or a key phrase in that passage. By constant use, you become able to distinguish between good and evil. In other words, the more that we use the solid food of the Word of God, the more we get built up and we get mature, the more that we develop the ability to be discerning. There's some things that are really easy to figure out spiritually. Drunkenness. Drunkenness is always a sin. It doesn't take a whole lot of discernment to figure that out. You read the passage in the Bible, Galatians chapter 5, and you know it's listed among the acts of the sinful nature. It's obvious. Sexual immorality. It's really obvious. But there's some areas of life that it's kind of hard to figure out, and it takes a little bit of discernment to figure out, how do I apply the Bible, the Scriptures, to some of these gray areas of life? And how do I still make a mature decision? How do I distinguish from what's good and what's evil? And so the more we do that, the more we develop our ability to be discerning. So we defeat high maintenance through individual growth, but we also can defeat high maintenance through personally drawing strength from God. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, the strength that we need, you know, we get a lot of strength from other disciples. Certainly that's helpful. You know, it's helpful when we need it. If we're going through a time of spiritual crisis or some sort of challenge, to have other brothers or sisters in our life that's going to help strengthen us, that's a really great benefit. I think about what Jonathan did for David. It says that he helped him find strength where? In God. And so Jonathan, in that moment, was strong. In that moment, Jonathan was needed in David's life to help David find strength in God. And so David got a lot of strength from his brother in that moment. But we should also reach a point when our strength comes from God where we can, maybe without the help of a Jonathan, we always need a Jonathan, but without the help of a Jonathan, we can derive strength from God through our own quiet times, through, you know, our own expectation of ourselves to be open and to maybe reach out ourselves rather than having someone maybe chase us down all the time. there's ways for us to find strength in God, and so we need to learn how to do that. And really, in one sense, other disciples, our role is to help each other find strength in God. It's not to allow one another to become dependent on each other. That's always our role. I should be helping Jerry. Jerry, you need to find strength in God, and Jonas needs to do that, and Jeff needs to do that, and I need to do that, and Brad needs to do that. And so even when I'm providing strength or providing help, my role is not to do the work. My role is to point you to God. My role is to point you to the scriptures, to point you to prayer, to point you to what does God say about what you're going through in this moment. Think about the example of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy in chapter 4, it says, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." And we learn to see this in Paul's life often. In Philippians chapter 4, he says that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. The Apostle Paul, at times, he knew how to reach out for help. There's no doubt about that. But in this particular moment, it says that no one came to his support. Everyone had deserted him. In some sense, he's on his own. And yet, it also tells us that, in verse 17, the Lord stood at his side and gave him strength. So the Apostle Paul, when he was hindered from getting help from his brothers, turned to the Lord to give him strength. Even his conviction at the very end that the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. He had a conviction about, as I face challenges in the future, the Lord's going to rescue me from those too, and he's going to bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. And so, at some point, we have to learn to draw strength from God. We have to learn to get strong spiritually. As we wrap it up, here's the thing. My purpose isn't to discourage those of us that are maybe high maintenance when it's rightly needed. It's not to discourage. The fact is, we do have to bear one another's burdens. That's how we fulfill the law of Christ. The strong are to bear with the failings of the weak. But my desire is to challenge us to think about our own spiritual walk with God. Are you high maintenance when you don't need to be high maintenance? Are you high maintenance because you just don't want to put in your own personal effort to growing spiritually? And so, we'll wrap up with Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4. It says this, "Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load." And so I'm asking us to test our own actions. Reflect on your service, your work in the kingdom of God, and ask yourself, are you bearing your own load? Are you carrying the weight that you ought to carry? You know, when a burden becomes unbearable, then we rightly need some high maintenance from other disciples. But if a failure to bear our own load requires high maintenance, then we hinder the work that God wants to do. And so, for the strong, but certainly we have strong and spiritual people among us, we have to bear with the weak and restore the unspiritual. But for the weak and the unspiritual, we need to get strong. We need to get spiritual and grow spiritually so that we can carry our own load. Amen? Amen. We're going to have one last song and we'll